Grand Slam for Masters!
It's time for Blessed to Play on EWTN Radio, uncovering the role that faith plays in the lives of sports professionals from around the country. And now, here's your host, Ron Meyer.
Fire, score!
My guest today played 11 seasons in the NFL. He started his college football career at Notre Dame, then got drafted in the first round of the 1970 NFL Draft, which propelled him to play for the Green Bay Packers for six seasons. Here to tell us about his prestigious NFL career and what he's doing to reach out to youth in Catholic high schools across the country is Mike McCoy. Mike, it's so great to have you on Blessed to Play.
Thanks, Ron. I appreciate it very much.
Well, by way of Erie Prep in Erie, Pennsylvania, and that whole belt going into Pittsburgh, some incredible talent by way of football in the NFL, specifically quarterbacks, but you weren't a quarterback. You were eating up quarterbacks. You were a defensive tackle. But talk about your love for the game and how you developed a passion for the game of football.
Well, it didn't come easily because when I was in fifth grade, I was 5'5", 175 pounds. I was a little overweight for the Catholic Little Gritter League. I couldn't play, and I probably wouldn't play anyhow because I was for the tough guys. You know, my favorite foods were Twinkies and milkshakes at that time. And so it wasn't until like 7th, 8th grade I started playing a little basketball and baseball, and that was about it. I went to the seminary my freshman year at St. Mark's and didn't continue my career with St. Mark's, and went to Cathedral Prep High School my sophomore year. And that's really where I got introduced to the real game of football. And, you know, you, as a kid, you're playing little touch with the guys, but that's about it. And so my sophomore year, I was probably going to go out for football. We had a little football team at St. Mark's, but, you know, we had maybe one or two practices a week. And so I was going to go out for football prep, but I was encouraged to do so by Monsignor McDonald, and who was the headmaster. So I really started playing football my sophomore year. And so I think that was just to me because I had some friends that at Notre Dame who played, you know, from fifth grade on. And by the time they got to their junior year, they're pretty burnt out. So I was pretty fortunate that I didn't start till my sophomore year. And then through Coach Tony Zambrowski, who was my coach there at prep, who went to Notre Dame, played under Frank Leahy. He really helped me develop my skills for the game as I got more confident in the game. And wrestling also really helped me a lot, and also played some basketball and track. So all those things really helped my confidence, and that spilled off into the classroom. So by the time I reached my senior year, I was in a position to receive that scholarship at the University of Notre Dame. So football is a slow developing thing for me. You know, enjoyed the game, loved it, but I knew that this is not something you could play the rest of your life. So we were always cognizant of the fact that this thing could end anytime soon.
Was there any other?
You know, the NFL doesn't stand for the National Football League. You knew that, didn't you?
Not for long.
Not for long. That's right.
So, was there any other consideration besides going to South Bend? I mean, you had a Catholic education. Notre Dame was obviously a premier program in the country. So was it Notre Dame or bust?
No, you know, I really didn't know if I was going to go to college or not because nobody in my family went. My sister went, and she was 4 years older than me, and she went to a Polish National Alliance College in Cambridge Springs, Pennsylvania. So college wasn't really on my radar at all until maybe my junior year when Coach Tony asked me, he said, where do you want to go to school? I said, what do you mean? You know, where do you want to go to college? I said, I don't know. And he says, well, let's take a look at Notre Dame. Because, you know, he went there. But I did visit Penn State. I did visit Syracuse. And I did visit Indiana, you know, my junior and senior year when he had those trips, pretty much my senior year, I think. And great schools, there's no doubt about it. But Notre Dame was just the perfect fit for me. It was an all-male school. I went to an all-male Catholic high school. Era Parsegan was the coach, and he was, as soon as I met Coach Parsegan and Johnny Ray, I just knew that these were quality people, and they had the program on the right foot. And it was all boys, and so that fit me pretty good. And so I decided to actually committed in December of my senior year to go to Notre Dame.
Well, tell us about some of the highlights of your career at Notre Dame, obviously playing Michigan and all these big games, but what stands out during your career playing for the Fighting Irish as the game or the season for you?
Well, I think it was being a freshman coming in, and we had a freshman football team because we weren't able to play varsity at the time. So we were the prep team. And my first day, we had a two-hour practice, and we went over and scrimmaged the number one defense. And they won the national championship that year, and they had Alan Page and Pete Duranko and Jim Lynch and some great football players from Notre Dame. And after that scrimmage, you know, about a 45-minute scrimmage of running Purdue plays, I called my high school football coach, Tony. I says, what have you gotten me into? You know, I had 3 stitches underneath my eye, and I couldn't talk because I got nubble in my throat. And my good friend Tom Nash, who got knocked out the first play, and I said, holy macro. I mean, the level was just incredible as far as competition and hitting. So it was a big, big wake-up call for me, and that really helped me, you know, understand the game of football really, very quickly on a Notre Dame level and what they expect. And but I think as far as games go, you know, my freshman year, we played the Michigan State freshman the night before the 10-10 tie, and we beat them with a field goal and then got on that sideline the next day, and that was quite an experience. And I believe that was the first game televised nationally, the Notre Dame-Michigan State 10-10 tie game. And, of course, playing against USC and O.J. Simpson and holding him to 52 yards and 38 carries was one of the highlights. And playing against Michigan State and, you know, some of the great, great rivalries we had at Notre Dame. And just playing in front of the crowd at Notre Dame. And because you had friends who weren't football players, they're in the stands. And you live with these guys. You know, we didn't have our own separate dorms. So you're part of the whole system. They're part of the family of Notre Dame. And they didn't treat us any different. Matter of fact, they treated us a little bit worse in some cases as far as food, because we would go to the dining hall and we'd have leftovers. So we didn't have what they've had the last 20 years or so. And I think a big game for us was my senior year. We played Cotton Bowl, and they hadn't played in a bowl game for 45 years. So we're going to play Texas, and they were 27-0. And we were 9-1-1 in that year. And I blocked a punt against USC, and that set up a touchdown. We tied the game. We had a chance to win a field goal to beat them. And the field goal, 52-yard field goal, and Scotty Hempel hit that thing. We're watching. Hit the crossbar and bounced back. So there's no overtime there. So that was really our tie. And we did lose to Purdue, Mike Phipps, unfortunately. But we went in there, I think, ranked number 5 in the country. And we had them down 17-7 at halftime. And there was a couple calls that were a little dubious being down in Texas. And, you know, big hoopla. First time Notre Dame played in a Cotton Bowl in 45 years. And we pretty much had them on the run. And, you know, they came out the second half and, you know, ground the ball out a little bit and found some weakness in our defense. And our offense didn't move the ball very much the second half. They made corrections. And, of course, it was 17-14 with maybe 3.5 minutes to go. And you got to give Texas credit. They went on fourth down twice inside their 50, and they made it. And, you know, we stopped them. The game's over. And then they threw a 40-yard pass to Cotton Spire, and Clarence Ellis was guarding him, and he had him. And Cotton came back and caught the ball. And Arrow was on the sideline. He thought the game was over because he thought it hit the turf. And, of course, the referee said, no, it didn't. So they set up on the 3-yard line, and they punched in on third down, and they beat us 21-17. Yeah. Oh, I still have nightmares about that game. But, you know, Lyndon Bay Johnson came in the locker room, who he wasn't present at the time, and so that was kind of interesting watching him come in with his Texas hat and his cowboy boots and his big buckle. And so we're very respectful, of course, but you know, that we just didn't feel like talking to too many people after that game.
Yeah, that's great stuff.
And then the next year they were 37-0, and Notre Dame went down there and it wasn't even a contest. Notre Dame beat him pretty bad.
Blessed to Play, Ron Meyer. I'm chatting today with Mike McCoy. Besides playing for the Fighting Irish at Notre Dame, he enjoyed an illustrious career in the NFL. 11 seasons, that's an eternity in football. But let's talk about your career in the NFL. And first of all, you were named Lineman of the Year by the Associated Press and were sixth in the Heisman Trophy balloting your senior year at Notre Dame, which propelled you to go high in the draft, in fact, in round one. And the Green Bay Packers selected you, Mike, and you got to play for Dan Devine, who would eventually go to Notre Dame. But talk about the joy of being selected in round one and knowing now that you're going to start your NFL career and play at Lambeau Field.
My senior year, the Bears had the second pick. It was Pittsburgh and then Chicago, and Green Bay was the fifth. And so my senior year, the Bears brought me up to a game. And I'm on the sideline. It was at Wrigley Field, and they had some very colorful coaches. And I was asked after the game, I says, well, what do you think about Chicago? I said, about coming to Chicago. I said, well, I think Chicago's a great town, you know, but I'm from a small town, so I don't know if I would be a good fit here. And, of course, Brent Musburger, who was a young reporter at the time with the Times, put the headline, McCoy doesn't like Chicago. And that was it. And I would love to play for the Bears. You got to be kidding me, you know. It was a great, great organization, and they were a tough team. And, you know, Dick Butkus was still there. And Would have been, and I had a lot of friends in Chicago, and but they ended up trading down, and Green Bay traded up, and Pittsburgh took Terry Bradshaw because they had a pretty good defense at the time, so they're looking for offensive people. And then I went to Green Bay, and that was a good fit for me because my late wife Kia, who I eventually married after the draft, we were kind of dating at the time, and she's from Wisconsin, and so we had a lot of family up there. And it was a family atmosphere, a small town, and we ended up staying up there for about 9 years, and you know, really enjoyed the people up there. But it was a struggle football wise. We did win my rookie year was Phil Bengtson was the coach. I forgot to tell you that. And then Dan Devine came in, and so that changed everything. And so it was a pretty tough 4 years, 5 years under Coach Devine and what he was doing. Although we did win a Central Division championship. So when they fired him and Bart became the head coach, he didn't have any draft choices, so he traded me to the Oakland Raiders. And after 7 years, so I got, I think, a number one or high draft choices, whatever it was, as a player. So I kind of went from the doldrums to the top of the heap with the Raiders, and that was a great experience.
Yeah, it was. And you did quite well breaking in with the Packers Rookie of the Year in 1970. Led the Packers in quarterback sacks in 1973 and 1976. Talk about playing in the trenches, I should say, in the older NFL compared to nowadays. There's so many rules, Mike. You could get away with everything. Now you can't get away with nothing.
No, I mean, you hit the quarterback, you sneeze on him, it's 15-yard penalty, get kicked out of the game. You know, our goal was to hit the quarterback, obviously. But, you know, the sack wasn't the biggest play back then. The biggest play was hurry, get that quarterback to throw the interception, better field position. And the sack was kind of like a media thing. And they kept statistics till like 72, 73, whatever it was, as far as the number of sacks. But the biggest thing was the run. It was a run-oriented NFL at the time. And so we were number two in the NFL in 1972 against the run, and number four against the pass. So we had a pretty tough defense. The offense was struggling a little bit, but you know, we ended up beating Minnesota in Minnesota 10-7, like December 15th, 1972, and it was 20 below zero. I mean, it was so cold. And we came back, you know, it was the second year for Coach Devine, and we came back, and there was 40,000 people at Austin Chirubo Airport in Green Bay, and that was like, wow, you gotta be kidding me. And the fans just really tremendous, and they treat you great. I mean, you know, you're part of the city, and you know, they're just great people up there, great experience. And then, of course, playing for John Madden and Al Davis, that was like heaven. I mean, that was unbelievable. And the 2 years I had out there. And then there was a guy named Troy Archer who was a defensive tackle for the Giants. I think he was in his second year for Michigan. And apparently he did something happen. Well, I don't know the whole story, but he ended up in an automobile accident towards the end of training camp his second year and got killed. So they needed a 4-3 tackle. And I was playing nose tackle. And what a difference, because you got three guys hitting you. And like you said, there's no rules. They could hit you in your ankles. They could hit you in your knees. I had three guys hit me every play. So they had two nose tackles because a lot of times you didn't survive. And plus you could hit these wide receivers anywhere. And when Dick Butkus was rolling that middle, he didn't care where the ball was. He's going after wide receiver and he's nailing them. You know, he's cold cracking them. And there was no penalty there. You could hit these guys anytime. And then they could come back as a wide receiver and they could come back on that outside linebacker and hit them in the knees. And you could cut block. So the rules, I think, are good for the game as far as injuries, other than the quarterback, you know. But you know, you figure you got 1.8 seconds to get to the quarterback, and your hand may, you know, touch him in the face mask. That don't call that, and they call that, and you know, they call that one against Matthews that really I think hurt their season against Minnesota last year. And he hit the guy, and he just put him on the ground. He didn't even hit him with his head; it was his shoulder. And they called him roughing the passer.
Right.
So I think that's getting a little ridiculous. And the pass, you know, the pass defense, just touching a guy. Now they call 15 yards. In the NFL, it's at the spot of the foul, 15 yards. So that turned out to be a 30-40-yard play for some of these teams. That's why they're throwing up there so much. So it's a totally different game. Not only game on the field with the artificial turf, but also financially.
Indeed, and we might see air mattresses to cushion the quarterback's fall in years to come. Stay tuned, right?
Yeah, they may put a little thing on their back and blow it up.
Mike was also awarded the Bronco Nagurski Legends Award, which recognizes the best of the best of defensive football players in the last 40 years. When Blessed to Play returns, we'll talk about how decisions determine our destiny. Mike McCoy talks to our youth about just that. Keep it here. You're listening to Bless the Play.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Welcome back to Blessed to Play. And now, here's your host, Ron Meyer.
Welcome back to Blessed to Play. Ron Meyer joined today by Mike McCoy. And what a career he did have in the National Football League that would span 11 seasons. Green Bay Packers, Oakland Raiders, New York Giants, and finally the Detroit Lions. We talked about his college career at the University of Notre Dame. And now Mike is giving back. He started Mike McCoy Ministries, and he's empowering youth to develop a greater vision for their lives. He talks primarily at Catholic schools. It's a faith-based talk, but also dealing with real-life issues that our youth are going through. And Mike, I guess the first question, what propelled you to even start Mike McCoy Ministries?
Well, actually, it was back in 1986. I was out of the league for 6 years, and I was living outside of Erie, Pennsylvania, in a little small community. And my oldest daughter came home and said, "Dad, here's what's going on in our school, in our community, the alcohol, the sex, the drugs." And you kind of saw that in our culture. I was changing after the Vietnam War and the drugs came into America, and that was destroying a lot of families and a lot of those type of things. So I just kind of saw that and I said, "Okay, what can I do?" You know, it's one of those epiphanies. So I joined one organization that was doing public schools, and I started speaking in Catholic schools with this organization doing both. And then I went on staff with Bill Glass Ministries. So I was in charge of his youth program, doing prisons, public schools, Catholic schools, training former NFL players how to do assembly programs. And then, 2008 came along, and, the old downturn, and I was 60 years old at the time, and they let 80% of our staff go. And so I said, "Okay, God, what do you want me to do now?" And it became very clear to me to take that platform that I still had in Notre Dame NFL and just speak to students in Catholic schools with a message of faith, hope, and encouragement. So that's really basically how it started. And that was an incredible opening for me. And been doing that ever since, the last 7 years, just speaking to students in Catholic schools with a message of that message with the 3 D's: decisions determine our destiny.
Well, let's dig a little bit deeper here. You're talking to the youth, and they're dealing with some heavy stuff. And I want to find out what you have found out. What is the core of this problem, if you could break it down? But we're talking about depression, contemplating suicide, sexual abuse, cutting, vaping, drugs, poor self-esteem, stress, anxiety. There's a lot of things that it sounds like is numbing the pain, Mike. So what is going on with our youth? What is it, a parental problem? Why are they in this spot to begin with?
Well, what's going on, I think, is our social media and what's happening with the phones and iPhones and things like that. And it's just putting a lot of pressure. And in some of those comments you're talking about, I was getting from high school students 4 or 5 years ago and past then, but middle school students the last 3 years. I've been getting that now. So I think it's just being exposed to this culture, being exposed to just the phone and their friends, their complete world, and they don't go out there and talk to other people. And when they do, it's basically their friends, the peer pressure to conform to what our culture says is successful and to have fun, alcohol, sex, and drugs. And I believe it's just an attack by the evil one to bring people down. And I talk about, sex, alcohol, and drugs and friends. And God's word says the evil one is real. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a deceiver. He's a father of lies. So he's throwing these lies out there, and our culture is buying it hook, line, and sinker. So when they find out how empty it is, they do get depressed, and they do go to these other things that we just talked about to relieve that pain. I remember when I first saw cutting was back in Pennsylvania. I won't tell you where, but it was an all-girls school. And that was almost 15 years ago. They had a cutting club. And so I asked my daughter, who was in med school at the time, I said, "Hey, what's going on?" So she approached her friends and her psychology friends, and they said, basically, the emotional pain is so deep is that this physical pain relieves that emotional pain. So it's big problem in our culture today. And I had a counselor who's been in Catholic school system in Southern Florida for 18 years as a counselor. She's never seen it as bad with the pressure about all these different things we just talked about.
Now, in your talk, you also help students to lead a life of purpose and planned by our Creator. And for sometimes, this is the very first time they're actually hearing this. And tell us some stories about when they hear that there's a purpose for their life. Maybe they haven't recognized that there's a purpose before that time.
Well, hopefully, you know, these students are in Catholic school, so hopefully it's not the first time they heard this. Maybe they're listening to it for the first time because it's coming from a former NFL player, not a teacher or a parent. They sometimes turn them off in our culture today. And basically, it's understanding your identity, who you are in Christ. You know, we were formed in mother's womb. He knew us. God knew us. He has a plan and purpose for our life. We're wonderfully and fearfully made. And he knit us in the depths of our mother's womb. So we have purpose through our Creator and through God, not through other people, not doing stuff that other people want us to do that's going to harm us in the future. And so they kind of think about those things, and the decisions determine our destiny. You know, the choices we make today, we determine who and what we become in a very short period of time. So in the course of the assembly, I cover all these different topics, and I have personal stories. And, you know, my personal story, my dad made some bad decisions, and we moved in with my grandparents when I was in third grade, and there were seven of us in one little house and a little bathroom, and that was it. And that's why I was so big growing up, because food was my comfort food. And, you know, sports helped me, but it could be something else. And how important friends are, we talk about that. And I say, hey, you know, I'm not perfect. You know, I made some dumb choices when I was growing up, too. And I look back at my life, and I said, man, I see some great things, but I see the sin in my life, and I can't do anything about it. But I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul, who used to be Saul. And he looked back at his life, and it was pretty bad. He was trying to destroy the early church. And he said, I forget about those things in the past, and I move forward to what Christ Jesus has for me. Mm-hmm. And so when we started opening up about my family, my struggles, and how I overcame them, and then I read some comment cards from other students that I've gotten from other Catholic schools, because I do four or five things on these cards, and one of them says, hey, what's one barrier holding you back? And so I start reading those cards, you know, sex, alcohol, and drugs, but I'm clean, I feel good. So I do both sides of the story, but you know, people who have made different choices, what's been happening to them, but also those who have made those good choices and how they feel today. So when we get to the end, you know, we have those comment cards, they just open up. And I, Ron, it's a God thing. It's not me. It's just say, okay, what's on your mind? You know, they don't talk to counselors. They talk to their friends. That's about it. And so when I get in there and, you know, I'm this old football player, they just open up. And, you know, the last 7 years, we've been able to intervene in almost 350 students who have put on their card they're contemplating suicide. And thousands of depressions, family problems, cutting. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Now, everyone's not doing that, don't get me wrong, but the percentages are so high now that it's really frightening.
Yeah. I mean, even if it's 10% or whatever, that is alarming that they're even contemplating suicide at even a young age. But, Mike, I want to read some of the comments here. The student comments, I was heading down the wrong path, but you stopped me. Thank you. I deal with cutting myself and suicidal thoughts every day, and I think if I didn't do this, I would be at peace. Mike, you started something called the Proverb Club.
Yeah, Book of Proverbs Club, right.
Talk a little bit about that.
You know, I asked for their name in school and their feedback, and if they open up their heart to Christ, because that's the foundation of our faith, which John Paul II says, do not fear, open your heart to Christ. Conversion is a personal decision, accepting the saving sovereignty of Christ and becoming his follower. And so they build upon that. And so when I get to that fourth one, hey, what's going on in your life? But I said, you know, number five is this. I called it the Book of Proverbs Club. St. Jerome said this. You know, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. When we read God's Word, he speaks to our heart. So I think God's Word is very important in our life. And so I encourage the young people, I say, hey, join the Book of Proverbs Club. I'm not going to follow up on this. You know, some of the schools have taken on as a project. There's 30 chapters. Read one chapter a night. Take you 10 minutes. Turn off all the noise that's in our culture. So God says, be still, know that I'm God. We can't hear God's voice because there's so many other voices out there that these young people are following. And so I've encouraged them to do that. And at least that way, the priest on Sunday, they have different sermons and they read some different verses. And hopefully, you know, I ask them, what do you do the rest of the week? You know, probably not much. And when it comes to our faith, because they're so busy and they got social life and tests and studies and classes and friends. So I said, take 10 minutes a day and read one book from the Book of Proverbs. And then I encourage them, if they do that, just then start with the Book of John. You know, Scripture is not difficult. You know, it's not that hard to understand. And so God will speak to their hearts.
Mike, if in our remaining moments here, we only have a couple of minutes. If you were to tell parents what they could do better so their kids don't ever get into this situation or be more in tune with their kids' lives, what would be your advice to them?
Well, sit down with them once in a while. Look them in the eye. Don't be so busy you can't sit down with your kids and say, hey, what's going on? Don't judge them. Just listen to them and pray with them. You know, dad should be praying too. You know, dad ought to be praying with his wife. He ought to be praying with his kids before meals and maybe at night. Just saying our Father. And that sets up that dialogue of trust. Instead of condemning and saying, well, you should do this, you should do that. You know, it's always you. I say, you know, what's going on? What can I do to help you? And I think that will come a long way. And also be aware of the busyness in our life. And I think as a parent, to be aware of your own life. And if you're not on a solid foundation, you know, look at Pope John Paul II and say, you know, what is that foundation? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, I think it talks about, are we building our life upon the rock? Are we building our life upon the sand? And a lot of people are building life upon the sand. And when those trials and tribulations of life come, a great fall. We need to build our life upon a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and then manifest that through our faith and our actions. Because he has work for us to do. He has stuff for us to do. And so I just would encourage parents to do that.
Well, Mike McCoy has been our guest. What a career he did have in the NFL, as we talked about, and now is taking his platform of being an NFL player and reaching youth. Mike McCoy Ministries, talking to youth very candidly in Catholic high schools and high schools across the country. Mike, thank you so much for what you do to reach out to youth and for giving of yourself. And I appreciate the time right here on Blessed to Play.
Thank you, Ron. Appreciate it. God bless.
My man, Mike McCoy. If you want to know more about him, go to www.mccoy77.com to learn more about Mike's ministries. Hey, Blessed to Play fans, check us out on the web at www.blessedtoplay.com. That's blessed, the number 2, play.com. You could follow us on Twitter, also on Facebook. Hit us up on social media. Let us know what you think of the show. Until next time, for Mike McCoy, I'm Ron Meyer. We'll see you later.
You've been listening to Blessed to Play with host Ron Meyer on the EWTN Global Catholic Network. If you have a question or comment about today's show, feel free to email us at info@blessedtoplay.com. That's blessed, the number 2, play.com. You can also connect with the show on the web at www.blessedtoplay.com. Again, that's blessed, the number 2, play.com. Join us again next time for Blessed to Play on the EWTN Global Catholic Network.